Good morning. I'm excited to speak every Sunday I get to speak, but especially about this one. Why, you might ask? Well, since I don't get to make the preaching schedule, I have no idea what passages I'm going to speak about. So opening the preaching schedule is kind of like attending a potluck with 52 chefs making their best dish. You never know what you're going to eat, but you know it's going to be good. This time, in the sovereignty of the Lord, I get to speak about one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Has there ever been a time when your heart has been in turmoil? Has there ever been a time when your heart has been troubled? I'm going to run through a series of possible scenarios, but I'd like you to answer that question for yourself. Maybe it's troubled today. Imagine being a family member of those who had learned that the building in Florida had collapsed. But how could you sleep at night if your son or daughter or grandchildren were buried in 10 stories of rubble? Many have received life-changing news. Maybe a health condition that we didn't know we had has suddenly been revealed, and life will never be the same. Maybe we experience the death of a dream. Maybe we learn that having children isn't going to be possible for us. Or maybe we're looking in the mirror and realizing that maybe marriage will never happen. Maybe you're contemplating a career change. What you've been doing is comfortable but not satisfying, and you wonder whether God has something different for you. Or maybe you are struggling with a relationship and your heart just churns over what to do next. There don't seem to be any easy choices, just a series of hard ones. Been there? Ever had a heart in that condition? A troubled heart was the context when John 14 became one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Stephanie and I were dating at the time, and we were at a point where one of two things needed to happen. Either we needed to part ways and allow each one to move forward in their own direction, or we needed to fully invest, deciding whether the Lord would have a marriage as something that would honor Him. So I went to church Sunday evening, May 24, 1992. And this was the passage that was spoken on. And God used it in order to give rest to my heart and to my life. I went that evening, sang, listened, and then heard Pastor Kevin say, "Please turn in your Bibles to John 14, and I'd like you to do that this morning. John chapter 14. We're still in the upper room. John's gospel, amazingly enough, has 21 chapters in it total, 8 of which are spent on the final 10 days. John 13 explained that Jesus washed his disciples' feet and commanded them to love one another just as he had loved them. In the process, they learn about a betrayer. We know him as Judas. We learn that Peter adamantly claims that he would never forsake Jesus, willing to lay down his life for him, only to learn that he's going to deny him 3 times before the dawn breaks. The upper room is a tense time. It's full of stress, fear, confusion, and uncertainty. Jesus' heart, we've already been told, is troubled itself. In John chapter 12, verse 27, and John chapter 13, verse 21, it's Jesus' heart that is troubled. He knows what's coming, and he knows what's happening. Judas is about to complete the betrayal process, and Jesus knows the suffering that is to follow. Yet he continues his ministry to his disciples because they also have troubled hearts. They're under emotional and physical pressure as Jesus' hour has finally arrived. Minute by minute, the pressure increases. Beyond the immediacy of what is happening around them, the disciples are wondering, what is this going to mean for their life? So please follow along as I read John chapter 14. This is the word of the Lord. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. So the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, and he will be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not know him, or see him, or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Our annual theme is enjoying life in his name. The theme is connected to John's purpose. He wrote so that we might believe that the long-awaited Messiah is Jesus, and that by believing we may have life in his name. And the title this morning is Enjoying Life in His Name Because There Is Rest for Troubled Hearts. There's rest for troubled hearts. And I would like to consider six reasons our hearts can rest when tempted to be troubled. The wording is very important. The passage does not change all the circumstances surrounding the troubled heart. In context, Judas is still going to betray Jesus. Jesus is still going to the cross. The disciples will experience grief, heartache, and confusion. Peter will still deny Jesus three times. And they will return to their old lives in rejection, for a short period of time. The circumstances causing trouble do not always disappear. Instead, rest comes as they are reinterpreted within the larger context. Just as it was true for the disciples, so it will be true for us. It is easy to shrink our world to the size of our trouble, and it becomes all then that we see. And so how does this passage enlarge our vision and our understanding? To help us see the things that we might not naturally see. Six reasons why there are and can be true, genuine rest. Number one, because Jesus is preparing our heavenly home with him. A Christian worldview always includes one eye to eternity, always. Now that by itself does not remove the reasons for trouble, health issues, relationship problems, dying dreams are still there, and they still hurt. But a Christian worldview does not allow those circumstances to be all that there is. We don't allow our worldview to be shrunk down to a materialistic or a humanistic worldview where the only thing that we see is the trouble. Jesus' own heart was troubled as he looked to the future, as he saw what was happening. He knows that the Father will glorify him most supremely in his obedience at the cross. He sees with a larger vision. And therefore, even in the upper room, with a troubled heart, he doesn't sit and soak alone in his own quietness, but instead ministers to his disciples. He comforts them and provides rest for their hearts because he's going to give them the very thing he has, a knowledge of his future. They need to see the same kind of hope that Jesus has. And so he comforts them and provides rest for their hearts because now they will see their future. A heavenly home prepared and reserved for you. And the old King James, it says mansions. It's half tempted to bring out the old hymn. You know, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Some of us remember those, huh? Heaven's beauty is worth considering. Revelation 21 is in the Bible for a reason. To help us see an untainted view of God's creation, where God is. It is home. For those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, it is home. Have you ever had trouble getting a reservation somewhere? I mean, just like it's really hard to get a reservation. We've been trying for 2 years to get a reservation at a particular hotel in Montana. We stayed up just a couple weeks ago, Stephanie and I both, on a computer at 2 a.m. We're both trying to book this hotel. And we had an issue or two. And at 2:14, we're finally ready to click. We've got it. We're set. Sorry, sold out. The entire hotel for the entire summer was sold out in 14 minutes. How is that possible? I'm glad that at least my reservation in heaven is not sold out and can't be taken away. Somebody else can't sneak in behind. It's like, what in the world happened here? Did the president want to go to this hotel and arrange the whole thing in 14 minutes? Apparently, I have no priority. Well, the reservation is secure. We're told that it's only accessed and assured through a saving relationship with Christ. John 14, 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I've mentioned before that John wrote to convince, persuade, even command people to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is why he said, you must be born again. You must drink the living water. You must be spiritually raised to new life. You must eat the living bread. Jesus is not one way. He is the only way. He's not just telling us it'd be a good idea. You'll have a better life if you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is commanding us to trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Every week, we mention that. Every week, we talk about the need for everyone to trust Christ. And you know, in John 14, John 13 hangs like a shadow over it. Because Judas is betraying Jesus. Faithful attendance to a church does not make one a Christian. Faithful connection to a Christian does not make one a Christian. It is the unqualified devotion to Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And even if you've heard that 1,000 times, I'm appealing to you again, even commanding you today, that if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you must obey the gospel and you must repent and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you want to talk about it, we've mentioned before, you name the time and the place, we'll make it happen. Now, for those who know Christ, your assurance is that you have placed your faith and trust in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He went to the Father, prepared a place for you, and will return so that you get to be with him forever. Why is it that our hearts can rest even in the midst of trouble? Number one, because Jesus prepared our heavenly home. Number two, because he uses us to accomplish his plan. Troubled hearts often focus on the circumstances of their trouble. And without a doubt, the trouble requires some time and effort. However, feeling worthless, unproductive, or useless is a potential byproduct of trouble. We convince ourselves that God cannot and will not do anything with us during that time. And therefore, it's not long before discouragement or discontentment settles into the crevices of our hearts. But that's not how it has to be. Because here's what we find next in this text, this argument. After explaining that he and the Father are one, he then makes this strange comment about, "You will do greater works than these." By doing greater works, what is he talking about? Does he mean that you and I are going to be able to do amazing things like Jesus did? Like turn water into wine, walk on water, raise a person from the dead? Well, that's not true. So does he mean that the disciples are simply going to do more things than Jesus did? Probably not. So in what sense can we understand the word greater? Notice it says in verse 12, "And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father." I believe that Jesus here is emphasizing God's plan for salvation history. What was confusing before has now become clear. Could you imagine going back in time before Christ? Here you were as an Old Testament believer looking forward to Messiah. You know that the sacrificial system can't save you. You know that there is a Messiah who's coming. You're waiting for that day. And then the one who shows up is a sufferer rather than a military conqueror. You have to reinvent your understanding of Messiah. So why is it that our works would be greater? It's not because that we do more amazing things. It's because now that Jesus has gone to the Father, everything that was a bit confusing now is clear. We have the opportunity to look back rather than to look forward. even the works of Jesus, which caused confusion at the time, are now seen for what they are. And in that sense, the disciples and us, by extension, minister in an age of clarity. And therefore, our works are greater. Not because they're flashy or amazing, but because we minister in a time where pointing to Jesus is clear. So it's possible for a person with a troubled heart to accomplish great things for the cause of Christ because he has gone to the Father already and has made things clear. Then by answering prayer that glorifies the Father. We read verses 13 and 14, and it sounds as if, you know, God's our genie. Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. And yet you and I know that's not true. We know better. We know that there is a condition associated with this. So that, verse 13 says, the Father may be glorified in the Son. Sometimes I pray for things for my glory. I suspect you do too. Our God is too loving to give us that. He wants us to pray that Jesus and the Father receive glory. And I remember on the night of May 24th, 1992, thinking that my prayers were just a mess. I couldn't decide what I wanted. They were just a mess. And I remember going home and thinking, I can pray with rest. Because I know that God is interested in glorifying Jesus, and he's interested in glorifying the Father, and so therefore, I can relax. I can just relax. I can pray saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know everything about every situation taking place in my life. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Thank you for providing rest for a troubled heart, knowing that you answer prayer not according to our will, but according to yours. So I'm asking you to give me wisdom and courage and strength. I prayed that similarly many times since then. This passage has been a source of comfort through the years, knowing that God plans to use me and plans to answer prayer in such a way that Jesus and the Father are glorified. Maybe one of the takeaways for you this morning is for you to be able to go home and pray that very same way. Lord, you know my heart. You know that you want to receive glory. So give me wisdom, strength, and courage to follow you so that you receive it. Reason number three, why can we rest in the midst of troubled hearts? Because he's given us the Holy Spirit. How does a troubled heart get rest? Well, when we see our circumstances as only one part of the picture and recognize we have a heavenly home, when we see the continued usefulness, and now he's given us the Holy Spirit. He tells us that he is going to send a helper, and that helper is going to be with us forever. It reminds me of how David prayed in Psalm 51. He asked the Lord in the midst of his confession, please do not take the Holy Spirit from me. I always wonder, why does he pray like that? Why does he pray that God would not remove the Holy Spirit from him? And I think the answer is because he saw it happen in his father-in-law. When the Spirit of God was removed from King Saul, he became very erratic and irrational, unpredictable. And David, having seen it, says, oh God, please don't let that happen to me. Living on this side of the cross, having the privilege of seeing Jesus already ascended, And now sending the helper reminds us that by God's grace, we don't have to pray that prayer, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. Forever. I can know that the Spirit of God works in my life all the time. Yes, there may be trouble. Yes, my heart may be in turmoil. But it's not in turmoil alone. It's in turmoil with the indwelling Spirit ministering to me and using me. Then he moves to a promise of unity that strengthens us. See, when the Spirit comes, also comes unity. So now that I'm united with Christ, I'm also united with the Son, and I'm united with the Father. And so in verse 18, when it says, I will not leave you as orphans, that reminds me I'm not ever, ever, ever alone. Not ever alone. Even when a troubled heart tends to isolate us, even when a troubled heart tends to encourage us to shy away from others, to go and seclude ourselves, we're never, ever, ever alone. Because as soon as we start secluding ourselves, then we also convince ourselves that we're the only ones who suffer like this. And so no one understands and no one cares. And it's just simply not true. He decided to give us his Holy Spirit to prove to us that we would never be alone. Now, when you first heard that there were six reasons for a heart to be able to rest, I realize that many of you were like, oh my goodness, six reasons? Seriously? Six reasons? Like, who's going to remember six reasons? Well, here's the truth of the matter. I probably won't remember all six reasons a few hours from now. I'll probably remember for the 9:30 service and the 11 o'clock service, but I don't know much beyond that. However, here's what I hope you will remember. And I can tell you this is what I remembered. When you go to a Sunday evening service, May 24th, 1992, and you remember it, there's a reason. And there were two. Number one, the phrase in verse 1 and verse 27 struck me like a brick. Let not your heart be troubled. There really is the possibility of, in the midst of a troubled heart, to find rest. And I became convinced of that May 24, 1992. And here's the second thing that I remember. I remember John 14 being a text I could go to when I was in turmoil. So I didn't have to remember everything. I don't remember what points Pastor Kevin made that night. I have no idea, but I remember this. Let not your heart be troubled. There really is rest available. And number two, John 14 is a text I need to go to again and again and again and again. And over the last 29 years, I've come back to this passage many times. Well, I have six reasons. I've only gotten through three, so it's time for number four, isn't it? Number four, because he gives us a meaningful purpose. In some ways, the Christian life is really complicated, and in other ways, it's really simple. John 14 gives us two basic purposes. Of course, we're going to have to work them out in the day-to-day of our life, but sometimes it is important to go back to basics, especially in the midst of trouble. Because trouble complicates life. And so it's helpful to remind ourselves of the simple, clear, basic purposes. He says, to love him and to obey him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, he says. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. The Bible often links loving and obedience together. And it's incredible how this speaks to a troubled heart. Because troubled hearts are tempted to be mad at God, to believe that their faithfulness has been rewarded with heartache. Those who have been troubled are tempted to believe that they deserve more and better than what they have. These thoughts intensify when they see a person they would consider less worthy receiving some of the blessings that they would like to receive. And so it doesn't take long for discontentment to produce anger and anger to produce bitterness. But the Lord reminds us here of a couple of very simple purposes. He says, I want you to love me and I want you to obey me. The two go together. The Bible consistently reminds us that God wants all of us. He wants us to love him with our whole hearts. That's the affective side of life. What do you really love? What do you really cherish? He says he wants to be that. He also says, I want you to obey me. That is the volitional side of life. What are we going to do? What behavior are we going to exhibit? I want you to obey. But then inherently bound up in both of those ideas is the relational component, where he wants us to be near him, and he wants to be near us. So even if there are times when we obey God solely out of duty, that is not our ending place, and it's not our goal. Instead, it's that I would obey the Lord because I have a growing affection for him. It's not just obedience by rote, suck it up and deal with it. It's a love and a relationship that lends itself to easy obedience. See, troubled hearts are often helped by focusing on very simple purposes. You don't have to solve everything. You don't have to fix every circumstance. The Lord just said, I want you to love me, and I want you to obey me in the middle of them. While your heart is troubled, obey me, love me anyway. And I find if you do that, then it sets your trouble within the larger context. How is it that Jesus could be troubled in chapter 12, in chapter 13, and yet minister throughout this entire narrative? Because he sees with the larger picture. So why is it that we can? What are the reasons we can have rest? Because of our heavenly home, meaningful ministry, indwelling Holy Spirit, simple purpose. Number 5, because we can be confident in his word. Maybe the most confusing portion of this passage occurs in verse 25. It says, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So what is that referring to? Some suggest that the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak whenever we need them. But we need to be careful here. This was given to 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot is already gone at this point. And in the coming days, they were going to experience tremendous pressure. And without anything already written down, how would you actually remember the conversations that took place and the exact words that were used in those conversations? The Gospel of John was written about 50 years after these events. 50 years after these events. How could you remember the words spoken 50 years earlier? How could you record it accurately? How could we just not say, look, the Bible is just a telephone game. You know that game where you tell somebody one thing and they tell somebody else, and 10 iterations down the line, you have something different? You have a little fact added or you have a fact exaggerated? You have a fact missing? Why isn't that true of the Bible? We can't really rely on this. Because after all, how could a person possibly remember all of those events? This passage says, here's how God was going to guarantee that you and I would get to read His word and know that it came from Him. Because He told the disciples, you know what? When I rise again, and you start proclaiming my name, and they drag you into the places, the synagogues, and then they drag you out into the councils, and somebody's standing there with a cat of nine tails ready to beat the fire out of you, you're going to be under some pressure. And it's going to be easy to cave, but here's the promise I'm going to give you. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to give you the words to say, so that you remember all the things that I said to you. In many ways, I think John 14, verses 25 and 26, form the foundation to this verse, one that we all know well. All Scripture is inspired by God. How do I know it's reliable? Because of this text, which is the one that comes after John 14. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Does that automatically take away all the trouble? The circumstances that have our hearts in turmoil? No. But it does say this: I can open my Bible and fill my heart and mind with the truth of God's word. I can always do that. I may not have all of my circumstances changed, but I can open my Bible and find this is the word of the Lord. Reason number six, because He grants us His peace. Troubled hearts want peace. And we often find that that peace will generally come through the relief of certain circumstances. However, peace is sometimes hard to come by. And it always has been. To those who were living under Roman rule, peace came through brutality. Peace comes as you do exactly as I tell you, when I tell you to do it, and if you don't, I'll kill you. That was their version of peace. And Jesus offers a different kind of peace. And while I don't have the time to unpack this whole thing, in fact, there's a sermon that went on over just these few verses from 27 to the end. Here's the basic thrust. He secured peace with God. We can have peace with God because Jesus took the wrath of God for us. That's the kind of peace He offers. He offers peace, even in the midst of our sin. Then He offered peace that was secured between us who believe. Believers get to enjoy a reconciled relationship. And while we might struggle to work it out, we share the greatest bond that can be shared. And that is a relationship with Christ. And then peace that comes from knowing what's next. In verse 29, Jesus told His disciples, I've told you all of these things before it happens, so that when it happens, you might believe. I gave it to you in advance so that you might believe. You know, the Bible does give us what comes next. The Bible does explain what comes after in order to give us peace. Well, one last thing. Why is this one of my favorites? First, you probably got the idea that on May 24, 1992, I learned it was possible to find rest for a troubled heart. I learned I could pray knowing that God wanted to say yes if it brought him glory. And so I woke up the next day, and as it turned out, Stephanie and I had a planned date, Memorial Day 1992. And from that point forward, I invested. 4 months later, we were engaged. A year after that, married. And we are nearing our 28th anniversary. Woohoo for me, right? Woohoo. Now, second reason. Because I can point to a lot of events in my life since then where John 14 was a source of encouragement and comfort. Let not your heart be troubled, because there's true and genuine rest, that's actually possible. And so when facing difficult or challenging circumstances or decisions, John 14 was a place of respite. And I hope this morning that will be true for you too. That in the midst of a troubled heart, you'll know that rest really is available. Let's pray. Father, we want to confess that we often have troubled hearts. There are circumstances, many of them outside of our control, that create turmoil in our inner being. And we want to thank you for the reminder that we can place the difficult circumstances and challenges that we're experiencing in a much larger context. Thank you for reminding us that there is a heavenly home reserved for us. Thank you that while that doesn't take away the challenge and the difficulty of today, we are going to refuse to allow our worldview to be shrunk down to only what is here. Lord, thank you for using us to accomplish your plan, even when our hearts are struggling, even when we experience difficult circumstances, you still use us anyway. Thank you for the promise of the indwelling Spirit who is with us forever. And we thank you that one of the prayers we don't have to pray is that you won't take your Spirit from us, because you've already promised that he'll be with us forever. Thank you for the rest that we can have when we boil our life down to something simple and clear: to love you and to obey you. Thank you that your word was secured through your work, and that these disciples, even though they were going to experience hardship and difficulty long after this moment, would remember your words and would record them for us so that we might read them and receive comfort, encouragement, confrontation, just as we need it. And thank you that you offer a peace that is different than the world's peace. Not a peace through brutality, but a peace through sacrifice. And thank you that allows us to be in a reconciled relationship with each other. And so, Lord, I pray especially for those in this room who have troubled hearts, that you would give them rest. And I pray that you would help us as we live our lives to remember one place in the Bible that we can go to when our hearts are troubled. In Christ's name, amen.